look at Hebrews chapter 2. And if you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, we're going to start in verse 11. I'm going to come back to verse 10 in a minute, but I want to begin in verse 11 for our text. The Bible says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you." Verse 13. "And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me." By the way, all these quotations we just read from the Old Testament, the writer of Hebrews is showing us how Christ identifies with his own. It's very, very powerful. Look at verse 14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you, Lord, for the whole of the story of the cross, and we thank you that we have a God that came and became a man to save the man by which he loves, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message today is The Cross and Christmas. In fact, you can't have Christmas without the cross. As a matter of fact, did you know that there is a Christmas? There was a birth of a Savior, because there was already in the plan of God before the foundation of the world a cross. Had there not been a cross in the plan or in the mind of God to save us, there would have been no reason for Jesus to come, as we read about in John chapter 3, 15, 16, and 17. Jesus came because of the cross. And that's very important. And so when we speak of it, it's kind of like whenever you see in the Old Testament or you see in the New Testament, and they say, well, that's not what Moses said, or the things of Moses. Now, what are they meaning by that? Or you'll see in the New Testament, especially in John 8 and places like that, where they trusted in Moses or the writings of Moses. Well, it includes all five books. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those five books. That's the Pentateuch. So when we hear Moses mentioned, we think of the five books and all that those five books consist of: the law, the character of God, and all those great things. I think of it kind of like this. Whenever I say I like sweets, what do I like? Chocolate. That's right. It's the same thing. So I like sweets. Chocolate. It goes hand in hand with it. So when we speak of the cross, and this is so important, when we speak of the cross, we're speaking of the whole of the story of God's grace, his birth, his life, his death, burial, and resurrection. It's the whole of the story. And so I want to move right into this. Look at truth number one, and we're going to start kind of parsing through this and looking at it. The first one is this. The first truth we learn in our text is Jesus gives us a ministering grace in the cross. In fact, you can make a note in your Bible or on your notes. He links us. In other words, we've been linked. In fact, they're working on the bridge today, as Brother Wallace talked about a while ago. The 849 bridge, what does it do? It links 849 over the interstate to 849. And oh, do we miss that bridge. I've got a feeling there's going to be people kissing that bridge when they get that thing opened back up, that they have so missed the bridge. But Jesus Christ links us to heaven. It's a link that has taken place. And so he gives us a ministering grace, the ability to be ministered to, and the ability to minister to others is something that God has established. Look at verse 10. And there's a couple of words I'm going to point out in here that are extremely powerful. We're going to back up, and I want to use verse 10 kind of as the intro to our text. He says, "For it was fitting for him, Now, who is the him? That's Jesus. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Now, watch this. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Two words you ought to underline is captain and perfect. Does anybody have anything other than captain in their translation? The author of our salvation. Does anybody have prince? We don't have the translation with prince. There's another one that is prince. It's the same as in Acts chapter 3, verse 15. Now let's look at what this means, because you can read right over this and miss this. He says to make the captain of their salvation perfect. Now, what does it mean when he says captain? Now, we tend to think in terms of a captain on a ship, but the word that is used is, in the Greek, it's archegos, which is archegos, and it literally means like a trailblazer. It's in fact, the picture is that of take a ship in the old days that would get hung up in the rocks. And if that ship got hung up in the rocks, well, somebody would have to swim to shore with a rope if shore was close enough. And so they would swim to shore. I don't think they'd swim like this. They'd be dog paddling. It'd take too long. But they would swim to the shore, and they would attach a rope and anchor it to land. It would be anchored, firmly anchored, and it would be pulled tight. And then those that needed to be rescued would hang on to the rope, and they could take that rope and be able to get themselves to safety using that rope. Well, the archegos, the captain, the trailblazer, would be the one that would have to literally swim that dangerous feat carrying that rope to make salvation possible for those that are still stuck on the ship. And that's what Jesus is. He is the one that blazed the trail for us to get to God. He's the trailblazer. But see, it's more than that. A lot of times we think of Jesus as just, Jesus is our Lord, yes. Jesus is our Savior, yes. But there is another doctrine in the Bible that we don't teach on or preach on as much as we should. And that is that He identifies with those that He saves. He identifies with them. Now this is powerful. So what it means is you take, look at verse 11. He says, for both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. Now we know that it is Jesus and His blood, we just sang about it, that cleans us up. He's the one that sanctified us, and we're being sanctified. By the way, that's what's happening today. Did you know that today you're sanctifying that pew? That pew, when nobody is sitting in it, it's not being sanctified. Because the pew has been put into this building, and it's being set apart for God's use. And so what you're doing today and what I'm doing today is I have chosen to be set apart for the use of God. You're sitting in church today because you have chosen to get out of bed, to get dressed, to eat a piece of cake, and to come to church so that you can sanctify, so that you can be sanctified, so that you can come and be a part of what God is doing. Now, here's the neat thing. You know, we always say we have an audience of one. Jesus Christ is in the church. That's true. But I take it even a step further. According to what we just read, you have Jesus Christ in your heart if you're a believer. He's in your heart, and He is ministering with you and to you. Now, that's a powerful thing. In fact, I was thinking about it the other day. When I'm preaching a message, did you know I'm also sitting in the pew, if you want to think of it that way? When I'm preaching, God is ministering to my heart as if I'm sitting in the pew listening to the message too. He's ministering because Jesus Christ is in my heart, and He's touching my life in different areas, and He's encouraging, or He's convicting, or He's affirming, even while I preach. Then at the same time, He's helping me to be able to preach, which I need all the help I can get. But that's the ministering grace that we get from the Lord. Listen, Satan doesn't like this because, see, we were not linked up to Christ until the cross. We couldn't be linked up. And look at this next word in verse 10. I want to back up because I don't want you to miss it. He says, and it's at the last of the verse, to make the captain of their salvation, look at that next word, perfect through sufferings. That word perfect is another one you ought to underline and circle. It's a word in the Greek that is T-E-L-E-I-O-U-N. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. It has a special meaning in the New Testament. It's powerful. It means that the thing or person described fully carries out the purpose for which he or she is designed. Now, how could Jesus do that? Jesus came. He was born at the manger. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And here's Jesus. Jesus is growing up in the incarnation. He's growing up to bring salvation to all men. But salvation could not be accomplished until he accomplished the purpose by which it was designed. Only then could it be made perfect. When did Jesus make that perfect? It was made perfect in his sinless life. It was made perfect that he didn't have... Listen, he took upon flesh and blood, but yet he did not take upon the sin nature that you and I have. I always remember that just with Adam and Eve. That simplifies everything. Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with the Lord, and then one day, what happened? They ate of that fruit. They ate of that tree that they weren't to touch. That tree was like the gospel. Every time they walked past that tree, that was their opportunity to obey God. And God was able to be freely worshipped by the men that he had created. Then one day, they ate of that fruit. And then sin came into the world. And our link was lost. We were separated. And everybody that was born, guess who is identified in? I was born identified in Adam. You were born identified in Adam. You say, well, I don't think that I was identified with Adam. Just hit yourself in the finger with a hammer. And be careful what comes out of your mouth when you do. Because Adam is going to show up. That's what he does. I'll tell you one of the best examples of Adam not showing up when you get hurt was Jack Fredrickson stepping on a thorn. The thorn reminds us we need a Savior. Remember that. There wasn't thorns until sin came into the world. And so he steps on that thorn and we say, we need a Savior. Jack was as cool as a cucumber when he stepped on that thorn. And I mean a thorn, y'all. Went nearly all the way up through his foot. We had to cut the bottom of his shoe off and pull that thorn right out of his foot. Man, that was just a crazy moment, Jack. But we appreciate you doing that because it gave us an illustration. And so Jesus had to go through the suffering, the pain, and the suffering of the cross in order to carry out his purpose and his mission. Then there's one more word I want to look at before we move on. I'll move quickly after this. He says in verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified and are, in the New King James Version has been added by the translators, so just read it without it, are being sanctified all of one. All of one. The one that is sanctifying, the one that is saving, the one that is changing us, the one that is making us different. He's also becoming like us, not taking on our sin nature, but the empathy that we have with pain and suffering. For which reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That word brethren literally means to come from the same womb. That's amazing. It's saying you're coming from the same womb. I've got a twin sister, and I've got two brothers, and we all came from the same womb. And my mother's sitting back there, and I appreciate y'all birthing me, my mama, so that I can have life. And you know what Jesus Christ did? He gave birth to what we call the church. The church comes from the same womb, spiritually speaking. And that's of Jesus Christ. That word is powerful. In fact, James Draper, he used to serve alongside W.A. Criswell at First Baptist Church of Dallas. And he says that, in fact, this is one of his favorite words. He says that the word brethren is so powerful because of the meaning that it comes from the womb, he says that it's no wonder the Bible describes it as being born again. It's a new birth, a new creation that we have in Jesus Christ. So it links us. That's the ministering grace that we have. But look at the second truth. This is powerful. Jesus gives us a worshiping grace in the cross. Some of you are saying, praise the Lord for that. But he gives us a worshiping grace. That's that, and if you want to write this in your margin, it looses us, now watch this, to worship without guilt. In Christ, you've been given the ability to worship without the guilt. You know what tends to happen in non-Protestant or non-Christian beliefs in other religions? It's hard to worship. You know why? Because they always feel guilty. Look at some religions in the world. You can't find songs to sing to their Lord or to their God. Why do we sing hymns and why do we sing these praise songs? Why do we sing every Sunday and we start the service out with singing? It's because we've been given the ability to worship without the guilt of the sin. That's powerful. When you worship, do you worship because of the position you have in Christ, or are you always judging yourself to the point that you can't worship without guilt? Because if you stand in here and you try to worship the Lord and you're just full of guilt, well, get that right with God. Confess it. Confess your sins and then worship Him without the guilt, because He's given you a grace to do that. Now, it's even more powerful than that. Look at verse 12. He says, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. By the way, that's that ministering grace. Did you know when I'm preaching, you know who's really declaring the name to the brethren? Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus Christ that's declaring it. It's not me. It's not me at all. When you hear an evangelist preaching, he's being a tool under the anointing of God. He's being used of the Lord to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and what his mission is. And what is he doing? It is Jesus that's actually doing it. It's Jesus that saved that evangelist. It's Jesus that saves that preacher. It's Jesus that gives the anointing. It's Jesus that does all the work so that his word goes out to the people. And so Jesus speaking from Psalms 22, y'all, this is powerful. This quotation is from Psalms 22, which, by the way, the first century church called it the Testimonium. The first century church realized that the speaker of Psalms 22 was Jesus Christ himself. Now, this is hard. This is easier for us to understand, but they had never related to God in the flesh. You and I have a baby. We have baby Jesus that was born. We have a Jesus that walked on the earth. We have a Jesus that stilled the storms, that healed the sick, that made the blind to see, that raised the dead, that fed over 5,000, turned water into wine. We have a Jesus that did these things, God in the flesh. They were looking forward to what we are looking back at. And so they were looking forward to a Savior. Somehow God would become like those He had created. Somehow God would take upon Himself a body with arms and hands and all of these things. And they couldn't, it was hard for them to grasp that, because the only way they could relate to God is they saw God as simply or only as spirit. They could not see God in a body. But yet Psalms 22 is all about the crucifixion. Describes it perfectly. And in that description of the crucifixion, that suffering that made Him the trailblazer, that made Jesus that archaeagos, and that made Jesus that one that is perfect, the captain. Now He says, I'll declare your name to who? My brethren. My brethren. Remember after He resurrected from the dead, something that He said? He said, go tell them. What did He say? That I'm going to my Father and to your Father. My Father and to your Father. You see, Jesus not only saves and becomes our Lord, He identifies with us. It's like, the Bible says, a friend sticketh closer than a brother. Jesus is that friend that's closer than even blood kin. Closer than a brother, because He's inward. Then look at the next part of verse 12. This is so powerful. He said, Jesus is saying in the Old Testament, in Psalms 22, as the Word, He's saying, in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. That's that worshiping grace, looseness to worship without guilt. Think of it like this. When we were singing what ago, do you know who's singing right alongside you and with you? This is just incredible. Jesus. You say, well, He's too powerful to sing with me. No, He says right here, I'm going to sing praise to you, speaking of the Father. Why? Because He's identifying with those He saved. When you're singing to the Lord in the shower or you're singing to the Lord in your car, guess who's singing with you? Jesus. He is right there singing with you, singing praise to the Lord. And He's ministering to your heart at the same time. It's a worshiping grace. It's a ministering grace. That's why we talk about how He walks with me and He talks with me. You see, Jesus is directly and intricately involved in your worship, in your study of the Word. You say, sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, I just don't feel like He's there. I want to share a truth with you in a minute. I don't want to jump ahead. I'll share that with you in just a minute. You know what John Calvin says, speaking of this verse? about how he sings in the midst of the assembly. That's the church. He says, I'll sing praise to you. John Calvin says, this teaching is the very strongest encouragement to us to bring yet more fervent zeal to the praise of God. When we hear that Christ leads our praise and is the chief conductor of our hymns. You know, I truly believe that Jesus Christ is the chief conductor. He's the chief preacher. Matter of fact, I say this often, that I'm not the pastor of the church. I'm just an under-shepherd. Jesus Christ is the pastor of the church. He's the one that keeps our hearts together. He's the one that keeps the church unified. He's the one that helps us when we worship. He's the one that helps us when we study the Word. He's the one that convicts us when we need convicting, affirms us when we need affirming, encourages us when we need encouraging. But yes, he does that through his people as well. He uses his people to do the same thing, working everything together so that all are one. It's a part of that unity that he brings. It's a solidarity between Christ and his church. But I also believe that God has called people like Kevin Woolley. Kevin Woolley does a great job in selecting our music. Amen. Kevin doesn't just open the hymn book and do this, and then write it down. That's not how he does it. Sometimes he'll share something with us in the office about what he's thinking, or he'll ask me what I'm preaching, and we'll share a few things. But he prays over everything that he selects. He prays that the Holy Spirit will use that song to minister to our hearts. It's the same way with a message. I pray over every message that I preach. God, show me. You show me. I don't want to just go through the Word and just pick any old thing out. I want God to show us where we're headed. Why? Because he is the head and chief aim of our worship. We owe him a lot. We owe him a lot. And so he gives us a worshiping grace to loosen us to worship without guilt. He's removed your guilt by something called the blood. The blood. You say, well, I feel guilty all the time. I live life in guilt. I just can't seem to get away from that guilt. And it keeps me from feeling like God even loves me. And it's that guilt that keeps me from studying his word the way I should, or worshiping him the way I should. And I know that I'm a Christian. I know I've given my heart to Jesus Christ, but I just can't get over that guilt. What do I do to get over that guilt? I'll tell you what you do. Go past all of what you've heard or been taught or whatever through the years that's keeping you from worshiping the Lord, and you go all the way back to Calvary's cross. And when you get to Calvary's cross, you look at the blood that is being shed for you at Calvary, and you look at the life that was resurrected after he shed that blood, and you say, guilt has been removed in Jesus Christ. And then start worshiping without the guilt. Start studying without the guilt. Now, if it's a sin and it's a known sin and you've done something you know is rebellion against God, you've got to confess that sin, because God's going to keep convicting you to bring you back into fellowship. But if you're just living the life of guilt simply because you're beating yourself up, you know who the author of that is? Satan. It's not the Lord. In fact, one of my favorite verses, two passages I just love. Two ladies that felt guilty. The Samaritan woman and the woman that was caught in adultery, or supposedly caught in adultery, and was brought before Jesus in John chapter 8. And Jesus forgave her of that sin, and I don't know what he wrote in the dirt. I'd love to know. When we get to heaven, y'all remind me if you're there first or whatever. Let's ask Jesus what he wrote in the dirt. Theologians have tried to figure that out for years. I don't know what he wrote. He wrote something. Might have been a law. Could have been anything. But he says, where are those accusers of yours? That's what he said. Where are those accusers? You know who another one of the accusers is? The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. It's the devil. He continually accuses us because what he wants to do is keep you in guilt so that you'll never rise above it. And you'll always stay depressed. You'll always stay down. You'll always stay defeated. And never be able to walk in the spirit that God intended you to walk in. But look at this last truth. The last one is Jesus gives us a living and dying grace in the cross. In other words, that liberates us. The first one is it links us. The second one is it looses us. And the third one is it liberates us. We are free from Satan's life grip and his death grip. Look at verse 13. And again, y'all, this is all about identity. The writer of Hebrews is showing us how he identifies with his brethren. and again I will put my trust in him. Now that's an odd statement. He said, I'll declare your name to my brethren. Now we can understand that. Then he says, I will sing praise to you. It's like, okay, you're God, and you're singing praise to yourself or to your Father. No, he's doing it more than that. He's singing it with those he has saved. Then he says, I will put my trust in him. Now, Jesus is perfect. He never sinned. And he's saying, I will put my trust in you. All of this is to identify. Now, let me tell you why this is so powerful in our living side of life. You're going through a situation right now. And it's requiring you to trust the Lord. It's requiring you to step out on faith. And I mean, there's unanswered questions in your life right now. And you're having to trust the Lord, and you keep reminding yourself, I've just got to trust God. I've got to trust God. And you could give testimony after testimony of how you've just said, I've got to trust God, and how God has come to your rescue. Let me tell you, did you know it's even more than that? When you're saying, I'm going to trust the Lord because I'm a born-again believer, and I'm joined to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to trust the Lord. You know what's happening? Jesus Christ along with you is trusting the Lord with you. That is powerful. In fact, remember before Jesus, when Jesus said, for I am not alone, my Father is always with me. He was having to trust. And so whenever you trust, it's even more than that. Whenever you pray, Romans 8:26, it's a great one to make a note of. Romans 8:26, for we do not know how we should pray as we ought. But did you know when we pray and we're sincerely praying and we're asking God to do this or to do that or to draw us closer or sometimes just to give us a hug, spiritually speaking. Did you know that Jesus Christ is praying right there along with you, except he's adjusting the prayer. He's calibrating it. He's getting that prayer lined upright with the Father because he knows the mind of God. And so he's aligning the prayer for you. It is powerful. So when you're trusting the Lord, the Lord's saying, I'm trusting the Lord with you. But yet he is the Lord. That's hard to fathom. So when you're praying, he's saying, I'm going to pray with you. You're never praying by yourself. Why? Because you're joined to Jesus Christ. You can never, ever, ever be alone because you're inadequate. You can never be alone. That's what salvation does. That's why he says, I sealed them with the Spirit until the day of redemption. And you say, well, what happened? That's the Spirit. That's not Jesus. No, it's Jesus. He said, he'll take of what is mine and he'll reveal it unto you. He said, I will send the Spirit. Anytime the Spirit is the one whenever the Spirit is at work, you know he's at work because Christ is always the one to get the glory. Because it can't go any other way. So the Spirit is taking the words of Jesus and taking the thoughts of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus and the cross of Jesus and the empathy of Jesus, the sufferings of Jesus, and he's putting it and he's saturating it into our heart so that we can think like Jesus, be conformed to Jesus, pray like Jesus, act like Jesus. See how it works? He can't be separated from the believer. You can't go through the day. You may be walking in the flesh, but you'll never walk without Christ if you're born again. You can walk in the flesh. That's just simply rebellion. But Christ cannot come out of your soul and out of your heart because the very second, if he forsook you for 1 second, he'd cease to be your Savior. Because that's what made him your Savior, is God accepted the work of the cross on behalf of you and I. And he gave us the pardon. So in life, when we trust, when we pray, the Lord is there. You remember whenever Jesus was riding into town on the donkey? We always talk about it Easter. Remember what he said to Jerusalem? They were rejecting him. That many of the Jews were, not all of them, but many were rejecting him. He said, how often, this is in Matthew 23:37. He said, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You know what the cross does? When you believe in Jesus, it puts you in heaven's hen house. I like being in heaven's hen house. The picture Jesus gave is my wings are out. It's a source of protection and it's a source of comfort. The problem is we live in so much guilt. We tend not to come under the wings of his protection. Jesus, listen, the hen... Lee could tell us all about how this works. the hen, the mama chicken, we'll call it the mama chicken. The mama chicken and the baby chickens are together in the hen house. The mama didn't fly the coop. She didn't go, well, she might, but her wings gets clipped. But she didn't fly over and leave the chicks alone. The mama stays with the chicks to help raise those chicks, to teach them how to eat hen scratch, to teach them how to get under a cover whenever the storms come, to teach them how to lay an egg. I don't know how to lay an egg. But that mama chicken is doing all that. Jesus Christ, listen, he is like that hen with his wings spread, and he's saying, I'm going to give you the ability to live because I'm not just going to go to heaven and stand at the right hand of God. I'm going to come by my Spirit and live in your heart too. So he's standing at the right hand of God, and he's living in our heart by the Spirit. And he's saying, I'm going to teach you how to live in this life. And then he says, I don't want you to be worried about death. That's one of his greatest victories. I don't want you to worry about death. We tend to worry about death. And I'm going to end with this right here because it's so powerful. But look at verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, except without the sin, that through death, through his own death that we deserved, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. And then he says who it is. It's the devil. Verse 15. Now here's that liberation. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now what does that mean? People feared death and it kept them in bondage. They were all the time worried about death. They didn't know what was going to happen after death. They didn't want to hurt in death. They didn't know, you know, Jesus died and he was in the grave 3 days. Do I die and I stay in the grave 3 days? Do I die and I stay down for 3 days? No, he defeated it. Jesus did the work. He's the trailblazer. He's the pioneer. He's the one that took the death, took the wrath of God upon himself that we deserve. Then he defeated death by God raising him from the dead so that when you and I believe, we don't even have to experience death. You say, well, I have loved ones that died and I saw their bodies. You saw their bodies. You didn't see your loved one. You saw their body. This is my body. But one day I'm going to depart this body, and it's just going to be a body. It may not be smiling, I don't know what it'll be, but it's just a body. But I'm going to be with the Lord. But God loves me so much and loves you so much that in the resurrection, he won't even waste your body. That's why your body gets resurrected. Satan doesn't get that either. Satan doesn't win anywhere in that resurrection because Christ defeated every bit of it. And he says, so quit worrying about death because you can't die. That's why I say at funerals so often that if somebody dies, they look up and they say, did I just die? Did I just die? Yeah, you just died. I did? Man, why did I even fear it? This was cool. Because death, listen, the sting of it, the fear of it, and all of those things, you can take the word of Jesus Christ to the bank. He says, quit fearing it. Do not be afraid. John 11:25, powerful verse. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will never die. And then he asked the question, do you believe this? So he gives us living grace and dying.